This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Take, Lord, as your right, and receive as my gift all my freedom, my memory, my mind, and my will. Whatever I am and whatever I possess, you have given to me. I give it all back to you. Dispose of me and the powers you gave me according to your will. Give me only a love for you and the gift of your grace. Then I am rich enough and ask for nothing more. Amen. Those beautiful words attributed to St. Ignatius of Loyola that have been translated in many different ways, and songs and poems have been composed to express them in different ways. But in a real short paragraph summarizes everything about what the Christian journey is meant to be. And today we are given an insight into that journey, and we see it is not so easy. It is not so easy, as Jesus said. It is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We could substitute rich man in whatever way we want, in whatever blessings we have, in whatever it is we hang on to. Jesus would say to us, it's hard to give it up. He acknowledges that. And the disciples, for all the ignorance that we have continued to see from them in the Gospels, today they're right on. Jesus, if that's the case, how can anyone get to heaven? And Jesus makes it clear that it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. And so that becomes important for us to look at. It's a difficult gospel. It's a difficult first reading that we're going to talk about today. So let's start with a little humor to give it some context. There was an expert in diamonds who happened to be on an airplane seated next to a woman who had this huge diamond ring on her finger. Eventually, the man introduced himself and said, I couldn't help but notice your beautiful diamond. I'm an expert in precious stones. Could you tell me about that diamond you have? And she replied, oh, this is the famous Kloppman diamond, one of the largest in the world, but there's a strange curse that comes with it. Now the diamond expert was really interested, and so he asked her, well, what is the curse? And as he waited with bated breath, she replied, it's Mr. Kloppman. Wow. Gifts can sometimes end up being a curse. I want to start today by talking about Amos, because Amos puts this all into the proper perspective for us. And I begin with a story that when I was doing those pilgrimages as a student, leading them with a professor to the Holy Land, the first one that we did was just eye-opening and heart-opening and wrenching, because you see the conflict that was going on between the Israelis and the Palestinians, and at that time with the Egyptians, because the first trip we did was when the Sinai was being transferred over to Egyptian control. And it was not pretty. And we had been in the midst of that and were just having a difficult time as seminarians and priests. And we were out and we were literally tented in a Bedouin camp for the night. And there were Bedouin children. And they wanted to play. And so in the midst of the Sinai desert, believe it or not, we found some stones and some rocks, and we taught some Bedouin children how to play baseball. It was the most fun of that entire experience. Out in the desert, out away from everything else, we were able to understand that which is truly important and matters. Now we have Amos, 8th century BC. He's a shepherd. He lives out in the wilderness, away from everything. Periodically, he's going to have to bring his herd into the cities, perhaps to sell some of the flock for money. But because he is coming from such a pristine situation, away from all the conflict and everything else, he is aghast when he comes and sees what's going on. He remembers his people back when nobody had anything. There was no class distinction. Everyone got along with each other because they were all in the same situation. He notices that this is not the way it is anymore. There is a division now in the class structure in Israel. Those who obtained wealth aren't using it to enrich the life of the whole society, but rather it's being diverted into useless and extravagant luxuries. And it seems that, in his words, that it's getting more and more bizarre and more elaborate diversions. He has a hard time with it. All of this taking place while the majority of the people did not even have enough to eat or a decent place to sleep. The poor were exploited, neglected, bought and sold, as he says, like a pair of sandals. And he is aghast at all of this. And so he speaks out in a strong way. And if you ever want to read a short but strong book in the Bible, read the 9 chapters of Amos. He's called one of the minor prophets, not because he doesn't have major things to say, but the minor prophets really because what they say is to the point and short. And that's what he gets into. Remember, before Yahweh came to the people of Israel, there was all these approaches of sacrifices and things like that to try to appease the gods. They had this distorted nature of God, that we had to do these things to appease God so that God would not punish us, but God would have a change of heart and be okay with us. It is probable that it was the town of Bethel that Amos had come to, which was the center of all of the ceremonies and offerings that were going on while God's people on the bottom end of the rung are struggling. It becomes a religion that is doing things to try to get God on our side. And we know that God's already on our side. If you want to take what Amos has to say, and when Amos said it, it wasn't received well. As a matter of fact, his words sort of go into oblivion for 25 years. But he had told them, unless you change your ways, You're going to be destroyed. And sure enough, the Assyrians come and they are. But it's only in the midst of that that somebody who knows who says, remember what that guy Amos had to say to us 25 years ago? Maybe we need to go back and look at that. And it's at that time where those prophetic words of Amos start to take effect in the hearts of God's people. It's not about appeasing God. If we can jump to the gospel today, the comparison there is, it's not about doing what we need to do to inherit the kingdom. We've talked about inheritances before. You don't do anything to be worthy of them. They are givens. They are just things that are claimed. And it becomes sort of a secondary message that we need to listen to look at this particular story of this man. The story appears in all three synoptic gospels. In one, he is a man, as we hear today. In another, he's a young man. In another one, he is a rich man. So we usually call him the rich young man. But let's talk about the story. Remember how I talked about how in Mark's gospel, every particular phrase or word is important, that Mark has no throwaway words. And the important line to kick off this understanding is the first phrase of this section of the gospel in verse 17. As Jesus was setting out, Jesus was going somewhere. Now think of this. When you're setting out on a journey, usually in these days, we're either getting in the car to drive or to catch an airplane, or there's usually a time-constricted deadline that we have to meet. And if your life is like ours is in our household, there's usually not a lot of leeway time that we leave to get there. Isn't it amazing that whenever we have those deadlines and those things that are both urgent and important, we get interrupted? I can tell you, after 20 and a half years here, when the word gets out that I'm leaving town for a week, the phone is going to ring off the hook with people, I have to talk to you before you leave. It's human nature. It happens in so many ways. And usually that conversation I will have with the person is to help them to come to a point of understanding that what we have to talk about is important, but it's really not that urgent. And as you look at the way that we do action plans in our life with that quadrant, the things that we need to keep first are what's important and urgent, because that's where the most effect can come and the most important effect can come. Jesus is setting out. So this was not a good moment to bother Jesus. He's trying to leave the house, running late, probably going through his mind of what he was going to be preaching with that next group of people to spread the word. And then here is this man who asked the ultimate question. He might as well say, what's the meaning of life? Jesus, tell me as you're running out to catch the camel or whatever. It's a critical point here. Remember, Jesus is now on that journey towards Jerusalem. The importance and the urgency of his mission are the things that truly matter now. And it's important for us to understand that this is the only time in the scriptures where we are told that Jesus looks at someone and loves them. There is a recognition in Jesus that this man is on the journey already, that he's already doing those things, and he's on the journey towards discipleship. And so it is with that Jesus can look on him with love. But as we often say in that trite phrase, be careful what you pray for. You're going to ask Jesus that kind of question, and you might not get the answer that you really want. It becomes like that prayer of Ignatius Loyola. You gave it all to me, Jesus. I give it back, all of it. And he's not ready to do that. It's interesting in this gospel that there is this discussion about the commandments. We've talked about that before. There are 10 commandments, but there are only 6 that are listed. And the 6 that Jesus lists are all those that have to do with our relationships with each other. The other 4 commandments, they all have to do with our relationship with God. Perhaps it is his way of Jesus saying by omission, these are the things that you lack. And if you're going to continue just to do these things and try to earn this inheritance, you're never going to get on the right track unless you start with dependence upon God, where we left off last week with Jesus welcoming the little children and telling us we need to do the same. Jesus doesn't tell him what he lacks, but he does tell him, go, sell what you have, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me. And we are told that the man walked away sad, grieving. What we are not told is what really happened. Did you ever think that maybe he was grieving because he realized this is what he was going to need to do, and did it, and then came and followed the one who loved him? We do not know. So for this man, it was about physical wealth, money. But the story and the teaching goes beyond that. And the question for each of us becomes, if we really want to claim this inheritance that is ours, what is it right now that God might be calling us to let go of? What is it that we lack that can only be gained by giving away that which we value the most? We're each going to have a different answer. For the man in the story, yeah, it had to do with money. But our lack could be around something else. A unique and personal lack that robs us of claiming that full inheritance. So we have to ask ourselves, God, show me what I lack. God, show me what I need to let go of. Giving away of whatever it is, letting go of whatever it is, might enable each one of us finally to claim that inheritance that God calls us to have. Yes, it's hard, but we need to look at the big picture. I heard somebody telling a story of going down to a resort location for a couple of weeks, and they liked it so much that they sold the house they had, they took all their 401k, and they put it all into this place that they were going to be at for 2 weeks. And the other person said, why would you do that? Why would we do that here on earth? When we think of the inheritance of eternity, it's a very short time that we are here. And so it becomes for us not only a challenge, but also a comfort. Just as Jesus looked on that man with love, he looks on each of us the same way. And you know that book of Amos that was really sticking it to all the abuses that were going on? Listen how the book of Amos ends. He speaks of a day that God will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, in order that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall overtake the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes, the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I had given them. So says the Lord. Take great comfort, and take great comfort especially in those words that we heard from the letter to the Hebrews, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, that Jesus went through everything that we do, and he got it right. So, why wouldn't we just want to listen and follow him? It takes a huge burden off of us. It takes a lot of baggage off of us. It takes a lot of stress off of us. And if we do that, we might just fit through the eye of that needle. Amen.